I kind of want this to be a twofold message. Part of it being an introduction to the book of Romans for when I do come back, I am going to begin to share this book with you, and you'll see how important a book this really is as we get started. So I want this to basically be kind of an introduction to that. But I also want it to be a time this morning to look at the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the beginning of a new year and the ending of an old year where there is not much good news today. As most of us would agree, we live in a world today of mostly bad news that seems to be getting worse and worse every year. When you look at the newspaper headlines, the news broadcasts, if you even looked at the 2015 top stories, there's a lot of bad news out there. In spite of what some people might say, oh, the world is getting better, everything is getting better, it's getting to be a better place. And they say, if we just didn't have so much pollution, if we would just control the environment, if we would just do our best to prevent global warming, if we would just have gun control, if we would just have more restrictions, if we would just take God and Christ and Christianity out of the schools and out of the government, on and on and on and on, the world would be a better place. But as we can all see, the bad news is that our world is getting worse and worse. And people are becoming more and more in despair because there seems to be no hope. That's why 2 Timothy 3:1 says that in the last days, perilous times will come because people will be lovers of pleasure and lovers of self rather than lovers of God. As a matter of fact, we're a society anymore bent on self-destruction. And if you think about it, at the core of all that's going on in our society today is the fact that we are unwilling to acknowledge that we are a sinful people and that sin is at the root of all despair, hopelessness, self-destructive, selfish, murdering, adulterous, idolatrous behavior. And that is really bad news for all of us. You see, sin produces bad news, and it produces bad behavior. Matter of fact, Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that sin expresses itself in so many ugly ways in our world today. If you just looked at the sin of selfishness that's exhibited in our world today, it's the sin that says, I am my own God, I will do what I want, and no one, not even God, can tell me any different. Selfishness is really an atheistic view of the world that wants to affirm man as God and not God as God. Because mankind is utterly self-centered, self-absorbed, even to the point that they want what they want when they want it. And even today, you can use that as a defense for killing four people in your vehicle called the effluenza defense because you are so spoiled that you don't know right from wrong. What has this world come to when we get to that place? And so the mom of that child takes him to another place, to a resort in a foreign country. And they bring her back and they take her to jail. And you know what she did? She complained about the jail itself. And the sheriff rightfully said, this is not a resort. Unfortunately, some of those jails today are, but that's a sad state of affairs when we are so selfish. And really, that is the ultimate preoccupation with self. And it eventually destroys everything and everyone around it. And we're seeing the consequence of that today more and more in our society, aren't we? And by the way, when someone lives a self-centered lifestyle, it will start by affecting their conscience. But what they do is they ignore their conscience because they want to do what they want to do. The problem is when you begin to ignore your conscience, then you don't have a conscience and you begin to do things that are worse and worse and worse. And when somebody confronts you with your sin, what you end up doing, what our society does today, it begins to blame others for our own actions. And then when you begin to blame others, it produces guilt. And when you feel guilty about something, then you have to blame other people. And the cycle goes on and on and on. And that's where we see our world today. It is a world full of guilty people. It's a world full of people blaming others for their own sin. And at the same time, they are trying to find purpose and meaning in life. And they're looking in all of the wrong places. Do you remember back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the richest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, he wanted to try to find purpose and meaning in life as well. He wanted to indulge his selfishness as much as he wanted to. So he tried it through pleasure. He tried it through comedy and laughter. He tried it through alcohol. He tried it through building and work. He tried it through gardening. He tried it through relationships. He tried it through sexual immorality. He tried it through gaining more possessions. He tried it through making more money. He tried it through entertainment. All the ways that the world tries to do it today to find purpose and meaning and satisfaction in life. As a matter of fact, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 2 says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure." And we have people living like that today. And you know what he says at the end of all this? He says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, and he says it all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "All indeed was vanity and a grasping for the wind." And that's where our world is today. Self-centered, guilt-ridden, fearful people blaming others for their actions while trying desperately to find purpose and meaning in their lives, and they can't find it. And that leads them to despair and hopelessness. That's the bad news, and we see it all over the place, don't we? So consequently, today we have a generation that views life now and in the future as hopeless, that subsequently does not value human life on any level. That's why we have a million abortions a year in the United States. That's why somebody can go out into the general population and kill people wholesale. And as a result of that, we have the headlines that we do today, and we have the news reports that we do today, and it is nothing but bad news. And quite frankly, for many who don't believe in life after death, or for those who believe in a false sense of reward in the afterlife for the number of people they kill in this life, then death in many cases for them seems to be better than life. And they're willing to take a lot of other people with them when they go. And we're seeing that happening more and more and more. And at the root of that is the sin of selfishness. But that's how sin affects our world today. And we're going to see that all throughout the book of Romans, especially as we start out in chapter 1. We're going to see the time then looking just like our time today. But not only that, think about this. All of those people living in selfish, sinful, self-indulging, God-hating, God-ignoring, God-indifferent lifestyles are one day going to what? They're going to die, right? And if they are dying, living like that, then they are going to die in their sin. Jesus said in John 8, verses 21 to 24, of these same kinds of people, "You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, and you will not be able to come to where I am going." And of course, we know from that passage that Jesus was going to heaven. But he says to them, and he says to the people today living like that, that you will die in your unforgiven sin and you will spend an eternity in hell. And I have to tell you, that is the worst news possible, isn't it? It would be bad enough if they lived in just this life, but there is a life to come that will never end, where every unforgiven sinner will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as Matthew 25:46 and Revelation 20:10 says. We read and hear about the bad news every day. But the judgment of God on sinful mankind is the absolute worst news of all. And we can read about that over and over again in the Word of God because He makes it very clear. But I also want to say this. It is also in God's own Word where we can also read about the good news. Actually, the greatest news of all. That selfish, self-centered, sinful, atheistic, alcoholic, drug addict, sexually immoral, greedy, idolatrous, self-righteous, religious, and any other kind of sinful, wayward person can find forgiveness through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the best news of all. They can find purpose and meaning and fulfillment and contentment and hope in this life in a relationship with God who created them and His Son who was punished and died for them. And that good news is one of the central themes in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, that phrase, the good news of the gospel, the word gospel means good news. The word gospel, euangelion in the original language, means good news. And that's the way the book of Romans starts out. As a matter of fact, the good news, the gospel, that word is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And it's used in the book of Romans more than any other book in the New Testament. And rightfully so, because Romans chapter 1 describes a world much like our world today. A world living in unrighteousness and ungodliness that worship the creature more than the Creator, who God then abandons to their own selfish desires that manifest itself in immorality and every kind of conceivable perverted sin that we're going to see later listed in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. So for the people of that time, much like the people in our day today, they need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, starts out with the good news. It starts out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of bad news out there. But the book of Romans, as we're going to see, is not only a book of good news for the unbelieving, unredeemed sinner. It is also a book of instruction and growth to maturity for those who have been born again. As a matter of fact, this book study, what I want you to do is I want you to bring your unsaved family and friends and co-workers to hear this. Because it is a book that is going to address such issues as, what is the good news and how does that apply to me? What is God like and why does He send some people to hell? What about the person who has never heard about Jesus or the gospel? Why do some people reject God and Christ and what does He do as a result of that? Why is there evil in the world? What is God's standard for being a good person? What is the importance of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever? What is true saving faith? How can I know the true God of the Bible? And much, much more. The unbeliever needs to hear the truth that's here in the book of Romans. So I encourage you to invite them to come and listen to this. There is the truth here that they need to hear. Just like in the time of the Apostle Paul, it needs to be said and heard here in our day as well. But this book is also going to be a study that you, as a born-again believer, will want to bring your undivided attention to. Because this book is going to challenge you and encourage you and admonish you and exhort you with such topics as, why do I still struggle with sin if I'm a Christian? What part does obedience play in my Christian life? How does the Holy Spirit help the Christian live a victorious life? Why do Christians suffer? How do you know that you were predestined, elected, or chosen by God? How can I have an effective prayer life? What should our relationship be with both believing and unbelieving Jews? How does God feel about Israel and the Jews today? Does God love some people and hate others? Can a believer lose their salvation? How is a believer to live in an unbelieving world with an unbelieving government? How important is the church to believers today? How can a Christian experience true freedom from sin? What responsibility does a Christian have to a brother or sister in Christ? We're going to look at these topics and much, much more as we study the book of Romans. This is an incredible book of instruction and application for all of us today. Believe me, I've had a lot of time in praying and seeking God's face and mind and what He'd like me to share with you. And I just keep coming back to this book of Romans. And this is where I want to start in ministering to you the Word of God that's going to minister to the believer and unbeliever alike. We're all going to be challenged and encouraged as we look into the Word of God in the book of Romans. But it all starts with the very first verse. And that's in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So let's look at that. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the author of the book of Romans. God's Spirit used men to write His holy word without error and anything like that. It is the perfect Word of God. And Paul was the one that God used to write the book of Romans. And he did so probably from Corinth. And he did it probably around 55 or 56 AD. Christ has already been crucified. He died. He was buried. He already rose from the grave. And this is about 20 years or 30 years later, and Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Christ said He would send after He ascended back into heaven. Paul is an incredible man, as we've seen in our study of 1 Thessalonians. But let me just remind you about this man who God used in a very profound way in this particular church in Rome. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, we get the credentials of Paul there, don't we? He writes about himself and he says, he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul says, this is what I am. I am a Jew of all Jews. I'm a Hebrew of all Hebrews. I am a zealous guy for God. But as we well know, at that time he was also lost in his sin. But he looked at himself as blameless. Because he goes on in that same passage in Philippians chapter 3 to say, what things were gained to me, these I counted as lost for Christ. Yes, I was a Pharisee. Yes, I sat under these great teachers. But that means absolutely nothing to me now that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on there in that same chapter in Philippians to say, I want to know Him. In other words, I want to know Christ. And he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection, and I want to know His suffering. And you want to know something? He would experience both, wouldn't he? He would experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at His own death, right? And remember what he said before he died? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. He knew and understood that and couldn't wait for that to happen. He wanted to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he did. When he was taken out and beheaded by Nero, and he was absent from the body and became present with the Lord, he experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only that, while he lived, he also experienced the sufferings of Christ and suffered for the name of Christ, didn't he? Matter of fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. We can see a little bit of his life and some of the things that happened to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul recounts a little bit of this suffering. And he didn't mind suffering, because at that same time he was glorifying God in and through his suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 22, he says this: Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. Who is weak and I am not weak? But all of that Paul rejoiced in, knowing that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted to experience that. He wanted to experience the fullness of Christ. Paul was a very devout, religious, zealous, worshiping Jew who was faithful to his religion, who knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards, as we see by how many times he quotes the Old Testament in the book of Romans. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers. He sat under different rabbis who taught him all the traditions of men. But for a time he was a lost Jew until he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he became a very devout, zealous, worshiping God kind of man who put Christ above all else. And in all of that, in all of his credentials, in all of his greatness, look how he identifies himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm a slave. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know something? He's serving Christ out of love. He wants to serve his divine master who saved him from his sin and saved him from everlasting death. He wants to serve him for the rest of his days because he loves his master. We should love our master, Jesus Christ, just as much, shouldn't we? As a matter of fact, there's a great example of that in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21. You know the story. It's about the slave who the master treats very well and he serves him for many years and it's time for the master to let him go because that's what the law requires. And the slave says, I don't want to leave you. You've ministered to me and to my family. I love you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. So the slave would take that, the master would take that slave to a doorpost and run a nail through the earlobe, and that would be the sign that you are my slave for the rest of your life. And Paul says, Christ is my master. I am his slave for the rest of my life. He's not only the slave of Jesus Christ, he goes on to say that he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ as well. And this wasn't something that he chose, it was something that God chose for him. You remember the calling of the Apostle Paul? He had some papers in his hands, according to Acts chapter 9, where he was going to go and get a whole bunch of Christians and kill them. And he's going down the road heading to Damascus with the authority from the chief priests to go to the synagogue in Damascus and get all of the Christians out of there, all of those professing faith in Christ, and kill them. Take them to prison and have them killed. And while he's on that road, you remember what happened? That bright light shone around about him. Fell on his knees and he became blind. And there was a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, well, who are you? And the answer was, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you persecute Christ's people, you are persecuting Christ. It's the very same today as well, too. When they persecute those in the faraway countries that are experiencing that today, they are persecuting Christ. And so finally, the people who were around him heard the voice, didn't know what was going on. Saul became blind and he couldn't find his way around. So they take him to Damascus. And he meets a man by the name of Ananias there. And later Paul recounts this and he says in Acts 22:14 that Ananias said to him, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. And hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul became a called witness and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't ask for it, but God had already chosen him and planned to use him. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 26, when this happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul himself records what Jesus said to him while he was blind. He says, "Rise and stand on your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which will yet I will reveal to you. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Acts 26, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, "I am called to be an apostle because God miraculously called me. And I didn't ignore that calling. I continued to do what God wanted me to do because He called me." That's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." I've been called to do that. That is my calling, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, both Jew and Gentile, who need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. I understand that. And that's why I struggle with being here ministering the Word to you when I feel this is where God wants me to be and what He wants me to do. But at the same time, I have to be able to do this consistently and healthily enough to do it. So I defer to that and will wait until that time. But there's that yearning in my heart. And like Mike and others who teach, you know what it's like, because that's just the way it is. Paul says, "I was called to be an apostle." And by the way, every one of you in this room who are a born-again believer have been called as an apostle. Not in the sense the way the Apostle Paul was, but the word apostle means a sent one. So all of you have been sent by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I praise God for those of you who do that. Whether it's through the Good News Club, whether it's through one-on-one or a Bible study, you move out of your comfort zone and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your family, with your friends, with co-workers, with people you know that are lost and need to hear the gospel. And you do that because you are a sent one. But when it comes to the official title of apostle, that which Paul is calling himself here, it's only limited to 13 men in all of Scripture. The original 12 and the one who replaced Judas. And you had, in order to be an apostle by the official title, you had to have two qualifications. One, you had to be called by Christ Himself, which all 13 were, and the other, you had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ, which they all did. For somebody to call themselves an official apostle today, in the sense of a biblical apostle, they can't do that. But Paul says, "I've been sent by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ." He wasn't only a slave of Christ, he wasn't only an apostle of Christ, but he says, "I was separated to the gospel of God." He was called apart to share the gospel of God, the good news of God. And that's the same thing we are called to share as called ones, to share the good news of God. This is the good news from God to men through His spokesman, the Apostle Paul, and through the spokesman of you and me who have been privileged to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. How your life can have purpose and meaning and be filled with hope and joy and contentment because your sins can be forgiven and you can know the love of God who came in the person of Jesus Christ to be punished and died for your sins that can make the way of heaven possible for you. That's the good news of God that Paul wants to share, and that's the good news that we need to share as well too. It's the good news that you don't have to live in hopelessness and despair or in guilt or in fear or in judgment or in isolation or in drunkenness or in lusts or in rebellion or behind a mask of hypocrisy. The good news is your sins can be forgiven. You can be restored in your relationship with God, and you can know that someday heaven will be your home. You can have that peace and hope because that's what the Word of God says. Because that is the true gospel of God in His Word. You want to know something? It's called the gospel, the good news. But it's also not only the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1 here, but if you look through the New Testament, you find out that this same gospel is also called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of hope. All of that combined together is the good news for a lost and dying world that they lived in then, that we live in today, that needs to hear the good news. It is good news for bad people like you and me. And fortunately, many of us have heard that good news and responded in faith and repentance to that, and now we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with others. And by the way, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, "This good news which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." You know, this good news about God sending his Son as the Messiah and Savior, it's not new news. It is good news, but it is not new news. It has been written about long before in the Old Testament, and it was preached by the Old Testament prophets. This gospel didn't come when Christ and the apostles came. They were just, Christ was a living example of the gospel, and they were able, from his teaching and his life, to be able to preach the fullness of the gospel, but they had enough in the Old Testament to know the truth about salvation. Do you remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the two men who were walking down the road to Emmaus? You know that account. And they're talking back and forth to each other about everything that had happened. Christ had been crucified. He was buried. A third day had come and the tomb was empty. And they're walking down this road discussing all of this. And you remember Christ comes along and they don't recognize who he is? And he says to them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Oh, are you new here? Haven't you heard all the things that are going on? This guy that was claiming to be Messiah, they crucified him, they buried him, and then they went to the tomb, and the tomb is empty." And then Jesus says to them, later on in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 17 and verse 27, he says this, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He took them through all of the Old Testament passages that had dealt with him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the called one, as the branch, as all of those things that Scripture calls Jesus Christ. He shared with them. Matter of fact, he would say a few verses later to the disciples in Luke 24 and verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Every book of the Old Testament concerns Jesus Christ. And then the New Testament is the full revelation of Christ. We have it all here, the old and the new together. We have the fullness of the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was written about many places in the Old Testament. And then Christ comes along, and you know what he says to the people? In Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." He came to be a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies about him. All of those Old Testament prophets who told them, there's coming a Messiah, there's coming an anointed one, the one that's going to come and save his people. And he came. You know, you can read Psalm 22, can't you? Psalm 22, 1. The person cries out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know what Christ cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason he did, because God is of purer eyes and he beholds sin. And Christ took upon himself the sin of the world, so God turned his back on him. Psalm 22 wrote about that. As a matter of fact, if you read all of Psalm 22, you read about the crucifixion hundreds of years before anybody was ever crucified. But the thing about it, when Christ was crucified, he died and he lived to tell about it. That's why we can know what crucifixion is like. Because he explains that in Psalm 22, about his throat being dry, about his ribs showing, about bleeding from all over his body. That was written about Christ. And you know Isaiah 53, also written about Christ and his salvation? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, what? We are healed. Healed from our sin. The prophet spoke of the good news a long time ago. What was that good news? Or more pointedly, the question should be, who is the good news about? Well, look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says the good news is this, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The good news of the gospel is about Jesus Christ. And by the way, he says he was born of the seed of David, born of the flesh. And we looked at that when we did that Christmas series back several weeks ago. We looked at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 and looked at this in some detail. Him coming in the flesh, being of the seed of David. And you remember that he had the rightful authority to rule and reign on the throne of David forever because he came from the bloodline of Mary. You remember that? She was his mother through the bloodline of David. He also came through the royal line of Joseph. Joseph was not his earthly father. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph was in the lineage of David, and so through the bloodline and the royal line, Christ is the only one who can rule and reign, and he had to do that by being born in the flesh, born a human being. That's why Luke chapter 1 verse 32 says, he will, talking about Christ, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was born a man according to the flesh. He was born a Jew. And he had the right credentials to rule and reign on David's throne as the Messiah. But he was born a human being. But he lived a perfect, sinless life. Because not only was he the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, God in human form. That's why he could say in John 20 and verse 30 and John 14, 9, I and the Father are one. And if you have seen me, you have seen whom? The Father. Paul says, I came to preach to you the good news about God sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to take on human form, to live among men, and to die for mankind as a man. This is the humanity of Christ. He was fully man, and yet he was still fully God. And isn't that what Philippians said that Gary read earlier? Verses chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Being in the form of God, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, as a man. So why did God come to this earth? Why did God become a man? He had to come to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have complete forgiveness. That's why 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why Hebrews 2:14 says, he took on flesh and blood to die and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release for those who were in bondage all of their life to the fear of death. Christ came as a man to die. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to die. He had to be a man. He had to fully experience all that we experience. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the high priest who could not be... He could feel our infirmities, but he couldn't be touched by sin. He becomes a great example for us. He became fully man to die on a cross so that he could pay our penalty, bear our guilt, and feel our punishment. And that's the good news for bad people everywhere. And that's the way the book of Romans starts. He bore my punishment. He bore God's wrath for my sin. He became the substitute for the wages of my sin, being death, and died in my place as the only acceptable substitute. There is no greater news than that you can hear and that you can share with a lost and dying world. And I know many here have heard that good news and have responded to that good news by putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. But if you're here and you've never done that, if you're still living in your rebellion and your selfishness and self-centeredness, listen, if God can save the Apostle Paul and if God can save me, then He can save you. It's just a matter of you humbling yourself and recognizing that you are a sinner and that you can't save yourself and that the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you humble yourself and cry out to God to be merciful to you, when you recognize for the first time you have nothing to commend yourself to God with, you can't be religious enough or good enough or kind enough or benevolent enough to earn your way to heaven or even get to a relationship with God. It was all done for you. Every other religion is a religion of human achievement where people are reaching up to God to please Him. True Christianity is God reaching down to mankind who can do absolutely nothing and expressing His love to them by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. And them saying, like the man when he went into the temple, he wouldn't even look up to God and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you come to that place in your life, and you say to God, God save me because I've tried all of this and I cannot find peace and contentment and comfort and hope in my life and my life is a mess. And when you're willing to recognize that and not thinking that the bottle or drugs or relationships or work or anything else that Solomon wrote about is going to help you, when you get to the end of your rope and recognize that it's Christ and Christ alone, then you're ready to be saved. It's not because you have an emotion or you just feel like you need to walk an aisle or do something like that. It is far more than that. It is falling on your knees and crying out to the God who created you that you have absolutely nothing to bring. Only to the cross you can cling because that's where true salvation comes from. Because not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. There are so many false converts today that you have the wheat among the tares that Jesus has to talk about. There are so many people who have made a profession of faith just to fall away and turn away from Christ. The only way that that doesn't happen is that a true salvation experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you begin to love Him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and nothing else matters besides that. Paul says, I count all things but lost for the excellency of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to count all things but lost? Your job, your family, a relationship? Jesus says, if you don't love me more than you do father, mother, brother, sister, anybody else, you're not worthy of me. He has to come first and He has to remain first in your life until you take your last breath. Because if He doesn't, then your salvation isn't true. It's a matter of falling in love with Jesus forever and ever. Are you ready to do that? If you never have before, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you ready to make somebody else Lord of your life besides yourself? He's ready. And if we can help you to get to that place, you come talk to us. And we will help you to know Christ is your Savior as we open the Scriptures to you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and nothing else. Let's pray.